I want to continue on with the series we started and last week and concerning God's plan. And one of the statements that I made, and I want to just briefly read the scripture after making the statement this morning, and then we will move on, is how you hear the word will determine this morning what you hear. How you hear it will determine what you hear. And the scripture that talks about this for us or tries to exhort us is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word," you received the word of God, "which you heard from us, you welcomed it in." And last week I said that the word welcome means you are here this morning and you're receiving it, but you're also embracing it. You're hugging it. You're pulling it in. You welcomed it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And the word believe is an action. It's a verb that we use, that we are willing to take and receive the word this morning, embrace it, and then be ready to apply it. Be ready to apply it. As I was preparing for this, I felt like the Lord dropped Romans chapter 8 and verse 19 on me that really is not necessarily related to the sermon, but let me just read it. It says, "For even the whole creation and all of nature waits eagerly for the children of God to be revealed." And as I read that, I felt like the Holy Spirit began to speak to me and say, you know, there's a whole lost, dying group of people that are all around us every day, and they're actually waiting for the revealing or the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, they have nowhere to go. They don't know what to do. They're lost. They're completely in the dark. And so they're out there. Yeah, they look happy. They appear happy. They're staying busy. But the reality is that they are waiting anxiously because they really know in the bottom of their heart that where they're headed is an empty, empty place. It's an empty road. It's a dead end. And they try this and they try that. And sometimes people spend their entire life trying this and trying that, only to get to the end of the rope to find out that really there's nothing there. As Solomon said, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. And I felt like the Lord saying that we need to be maybe just a little bit more aware of that. Instead of thinking that people out there think that we're weird, to realize that they're really in the dark. You are the light of the world. And when you get in their space, okay, not in a bad way, you're able to cast a light that gives them the ability to see this. And again, back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, the whole creation, everything, even the trees are watching you. And they're just waiting. They're anxiously waiting for this revealing to take place. And I think, wow, how amazing is that? And I can remember myself at an unsaved state when somebody began to finally talk with me and share the gospel with me, that something inside began to wake up all of a sudden. All of a sudden, I understood what I didn't understand. All of a sudden, I began to see it. And I remember the day that I got saved, my first thought was that I had been completely deceived by this world. My eyes had been completely blinded, and the light bulb came on all of a sudden. And all of a sudden, I saw things to such a different degree that it literally changed my entire course of life. How many had their lives turned around when you got saved? I mean, we can all say that, but there are some that literally, you know, I know where I was headed. And God literally just turned that whole thing around. And I thought, man, God, you're so good. And the world's out there, they're waiting for the truth. And the truth can help set them free. And we have the truth. How many can say amen? And so God wants us to go boldly into to where our sphere of influence is, business, home, neighborhoods, and really realize that they are just waiting. They're looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. And so just as an encouragement, I wanted to throw that in. As we started last week, we talked about God's plan. I think it's important for us as a believer, once you become born again, to realize that God sets you back into the original plan and purpose that he had for your life. And he's somehow able to just catch you right up to speed with that and to help you walk that out all the days of your life. So my first point was, in me determining and finding God's plan, is do I first believe that God has a plan? Do you believe that God has a plan, not only a big plan, but also a plan that includes you? And I think the answer would be a very clear yes, it is. And Proverbs, and what we talked about just briefly last week, Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that seems right to man. And the word means correct or upright or straight. There's a way that seems right to us, men, women, peoples. It seems very right to us, but it says the end of that is destruction. And so it's important for me to understand that as I look into this whole idea of God's plan, that I might be walking on the wrong road. And it's kind of like the sign going into Canada that says, you know, choose, because there's a lot of ruts over there. It says, choose your ruts wisely because you'll be in it for the next 30 miles. And so, you know, sometimes we have to make sure we're in the right rut. We're in the right track. We're on the right road, realizing that this particular scripture in the book of Wisdom says that there's a possibility that I could actually be thinking that something's right and it really isn't. And so my challenge to us is that we would consider how we're looking at life, how we're looking at God's plan. Some people think that you have nothing to do with God's plan and purpose on the earth. You're just here. You get saved, you just wait till you go to heaven. Some people really believe that. Some people believe that you actually cannot affect God's plan. But in reality, the scriptures clearly teach that you can. You will not affect his big plan. You'll never change what he's already got set. But let me tell you, you can pull yourself out of it. And you can set yourself on the sideline. Scripture talks about called backsliding. And so there's a way for me to get out of the plan and purpose of God and maybe even think that it's right and maybe even feel comfortable about it. It's so easy whenever we look in the Old Testament, Israel was all, they were always building gods that they could worship around things that they liked. And if you, I don't have time to go into that study, but if you study that, you'll begin to realize they built these gods according to what they lusted after, what they wanted, and they began to worship them and call it good. It seemed right to them. And yet there's a way that can be wrong for our lives. I want to look this morning at a man named Moses. I feel he would probably help us to see how that this actually plays out in a life and then hopefully helps us draw some perspective that will help us to make sure that we're not in the wrong rut, but we're in the right rut. How many like to make sure they're in the right rut? Yeah, I think we all do. I think we all do. So as we look at this, you have some notes in your bulletin. I don't know how much they're going to help you today, but we're going to try. But I'd like for you to grab those. If you don't have some, there's some extra ones. If you'd like some, just raise your hand, and our ushers, greatest ushers in Overland Park, Johnson County, and around the world, will bring you one. So if you don't have notes, raise your hand. They'll bring them right now. Because Moses himself, as we're going to see, had a godly desire for his people, but what seemed right to him and how to handle it was completely wrong and very ineffective and sent him on the run. And again, that's what I want to look at this morning. I think Moses is actually one of the greater characters in the scriptures that we read about. On your notes, you have at the beginning there the Romans 8:19, and then you have a timeline of Moses' life. I put that in there for you to maybe study later. Look at it later. We're going to go through some of that. But that would give you some scriptures and so forth, because I would really encourage you to study this man's life. He did an amazing thing when it was all said and done, even though he made some great mistakes in the process. It shows we see so many lessons from him that even though we make mistakes, God doesn't cast us out forever. He doesn't disqualify us. He doesn't throw you out. But he actually helps lead you back into the right way and makes it all possible for you to be there. So those are some of the scriptures for him. And then you have Acts chapter 7 and verse 17 and a few following verses that I want to just kind of look at. So you can either open your Bible, or you can look at your notes on that paper, or you can turn to Acts 17 on your phone or tablet or whatever. And I'd like for us to just kind of read through the scripture itself and let it begin to speak to us. There's some powerful lessons here. Acts chapter 7 and verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham. Well, right there it tells us that something was already planned out. He already spoke it to Abraham, and now it's time for this to happen. And see, there are times and seasons for things to happen, and we need to understand those times. Otherwise, we will frustrate ourselves asking for something and not being patient about waiting for God's timing in that. Because we're not an island in ourselves. It says, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt until another king arose who did not know Joseph. And this man dealt treacherously with our people, and he oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. And that at this time Moses was born, and he was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But then when he was set out to Pharaoh's daughter, took him away and brought him up as her own son. And so the story is, as things are getting really rough out there, Pharaoh ordered all of the men children to be killed because Israel was multiplying in Egypt where they were. They were multiplying rapidly, and so they were afraid that they would get overtaken if they allowed this to continue on. And so what they did was they ordered all the children 2 years old and under to be slaughtered so that they could cut back on the men and utilize the women for their slaves. And so that's kind of the scene. Well, Moses' mother, had a little boy, but was not afraid of the Pharaoh. And so she devised a plan, and many of you are familiar with this, but some may not be, so I want to go through it. She devised a plan where she put Moses in a basket, and she sent him downstream, and I would have to think that it was strategically downstream toward Pharaoh's own house. I love that God is much smarter than the evil one. Amen? And he gets down there, and Pharaoh's daughter is out there swimming or bathing or whatever she's doing, and she hears the baby cry. And so she goes over and pulls this baby in and thinks, oh, man, this is amazing. And maybe she couldn't have children, or maybe she just wanted children. And so she takes this child in. Well, somehow Moses' aunt goes to Pharaoh's daughter and says, hey, listen, I know somebody that can nurse this child, because she obviously would not be able to do that. And so she then goes around the back door, and she pulls in Moses' actual mother, pulls her in and says, okay, great, you be her nanny now. And so here is Moses in the middle of Pharaoh's courts, the one who wants to destroy all of the Israelites. And now here's Moses, who is the deliverer soon to be, with his own mother training him up. And I just think I read that and I just think, God, you're so smart. You know, you are so smart. The devil is so dumb, but you are so smart. And so she raises him, and we don't know how long. It doesn't really say, because as you read through in Acts here, it talks about the fact that, let's go back to verse 20. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And then the next verse, we jump all the way to, now when he was 40 years old, okay, so he was raised in that house for 40 years. We don't know how long his mom would have been there, but most likely she would have been a really good nanny and maybe a really good maid, who knows. And so she stayed there and literally trained him up his most important years of his life. And the reason we know this, because when it got right down to it, as we're going to read in just a second, all of a sudden Moses said, you know, I want to go out at 40 years old. I want to go out and see what's going on with my people, the Israelites. Well, how would he know that had he not been raised by a godly mother who prayed over him, who spoke the scriptures to him, who told him his purpose in life, who really stirred him up about this whole who he was. In verse 23, and now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. So in other words, he gets out there, he's looking around, they're slaves, all of his brothers are slaves, his family's slaves, and they're being very mistreated at this point because remember they were starting to overpopulate, and so they were getting angry toward them, and so he sees them being beat up, and all of a sudden he runs over and he kills the Egyptian that's beating up the Israelite. And it's funny, it says he looked both ways and then does it. You know, and then it says he buried him in the sand. Now listen to what it says next here in verse 25. For he supposed, would you say supposed? He supposed. He thought something was going to be different here. He supposed that his own brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. See, what did Moses do? Moses knew that he was supposed to do something. That was in his heart to do something. He couldn't bear the injustice. And so he decides to do something, and he supposed that everybody else would just realize it's right. But what he didn't realize is that his Israelite brothers, who were being starved and overworked, long hours, etc., as slaves, and had no weapons, there was going to be no way that they could possibly take on the Egyptian army. And that if they tried to do it that way, killing them, guess what would happen? They would all be killed. So in their minds, but Moses was thinking, no, I'm the deliverer. I can do this. Boom. And so he goes into that, and his brothers are like, nah, you know, we're not good with that. And this is where the story continues. Verse 26, and the next day he appeared to the two of them, the two that he just helped, as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And so all of a sudden now, I don't know if you ever had a friend turn on you. All of a sudden, the person that he was trying to help turns on him. And says, man, what are you doing? What's wrong with you? And so we see now Moses recognizing what's going on here. He becomes afraid. And so what does he do? It says that he runs now. It says in verse 29, and then at this saying, Moses fled or ran and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And the next scene that we're going to see in a moment is 40 years later. Moses seemed to have something about 40s. He must have liked that number or something. But during this time now, he is now serving his father-in-law, which I'm sure is never fun. And to top it all, he was serving him as a sheep herder, which, by the way, is the worst job that you could possibly have in that day. It may still be, but it certainly was in that day. It was way down on the rung of jobs that you wanted to have. But God put him on the backside of the desert tending sheep for his father-in-law for 40 years. So maybe if you've been wandering around just a little bit too long, don't feel totally bad. I'm sure you don't have 40 years yet of just wandering around and tending sheep and wondering what in the world's going on. It seemed right to me to help my brothers, but they rejected me. And they actually even were going to throw stones at me. And so I'm out of here. And so he comes back together now. So for the next 40 years, which is interesting because he ends up being one of the greatest deliverers of all times, an amazing person, builds the most beautiful picture of God's tabernacle, and he sees it through, the tabernacle of Moses. And then, but yet somehow he's on the backside of the desert with sheep. And I'm thinking, wow, remember David, little David, young David? That guy was on the backside with the sheep too, wasn't he? There may be something to learn here. Maybe we should just buy some sheep and put them around, and you get out of line, I'll send you on the back 40 with some sheep just for a few years, and we'll see what we can do. But so he's on the backside now for 40 years, and he's doing what? I'm sure he's wondering in his mind, Lord, what is happening? Why am I here? I have a good heart. I love it. I have a good heart. I had a good heart when I killed that Egyptian. But see, it was his plan. It was his way. It wasn't God's. So number one, it wasn't the right way because of that. But number two, it would have never worked, realistically speaking. And so then we move on to the story now, verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush. And many of us will be familiar with this story. And in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe the voice of the Lord came to him. When he got close, all of a sudden, he could hear the voice of God. I wonder maybe if he hadn't heard the voice of God for that 40 years. It doesn't indicate anywhere that he did. It indicated that he was just sadly serving his father-in-law, tending sheep. But here he comes now, and we talked a few weeks back about the importance of hearing God's voice and knowing God's voice. You have to be hearing it. However he speaks to you, you must know in your knower that God is speaking to you. Now, there's checks and balances for that. That's why we're talking about God's plan, because as we progress, I think we'll be able to stay in the right rut, so to say, as we follow God and as we learn to hear his voice. And when 40 years had passed, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush and in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. And then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, the sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground. And I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Can I just tell you that God sees everything? He's not sitting back, not seeing things. So when things are not looking good, what you probably don't need to do is go tell God what's going on. You don't need to inform him. What we need to do is learn how to approach him and say, God, how are you going to use me in my life in your plan? How can you use me? How can you awaken me and get me in tune with what you're doing? Now, how would he have known about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had not his mother taught him all these things? And what would you know about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? With Abraham, you'd know that you needed what? You needed to have what? Faith. Amen? And you just go right down the line. And they knew the stories of their forefathers. And they knew that each one of them came to this place of encountering God at a certain point in their life that then made this new reformation in their own lives. And many believers are like that. We get saved and we start on a track. But then God has to come and apprehend us and pull us back into the place where we're actually hearing his voice and we're doing what he wants us to do. And it's important that we see this is a pattern in Scripture. Moses blew it the first time in his noble attempt. He spent 40 years in the desert allowing the Lord to teach him and bring him back to what? To that point of hearing God's voice. And God wants each of us to do that. And then verse 33, and then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals off of your feet, for this place where you stand is holy. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groanings, and I have come down to deliver them. So God has a plan going here, but listen to the next part. And now, come, I will send you back to Egypt. I will send you. I want to send you. It's one thing to maybe say that we know what God's plan is. Maybe it's another thing to read the word and see what God wants to do. But has he been able to tap you on the shoulder to say, hey, I have something for you to do. I have something that's very important for you to do. Matter of fact, it's so important that he said that he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. So he's going to come. He's going to reward his people for selling out this life and committing themselves to the kingdom of God on earth while we're here. It's just a real clear, we can go into that another time, but it's interesting that he comes back to Moses and he says, listen, you're the one that I'm going to send. I raised you up for this. Yeah, you blew it a few times. Yeah, you've wandered around the wilderness for a time and a season, but yet you have a call. I think of the scripture, it says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't take those back. You have those gifts. He wants you to activate them. He wants you to use those. And a matter of fact, he's not going to let you go till you do. But he ended up in the wilderness for 40 years before he finally caught a clue that he probably should start listening to God. And this, verse 35 on your notes here, this Moses whom they rejected saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea and the wilderness for 40 years. And you remember that story where he approaches Pharaoh and Pharaoh gives him, because he wanted to build confidence in Moses. When Moses says, well, who in the world am I going to say has given me the permission to do this? Maybe he's still a little bit afraid, so he's wanting some backing, you know. Give me the rings, the king's stamp or something here. Let me know for sure. I mean, no. I think we are like that a lot, aren't we? You know, I hear people all the time, I just need to know if this is the will of God. I just need to know. Well, I tell you what, sometimes you just got to start doing it. And let him begin to develop that in you and through you. Sitting down and doing nothing is like being a parked car. You just can't steer it anywhere. And sometimes you have to just step up to the plate. But you have to get rid of your fear. Moses had to get rid of his fear, didn't he? He had fear in the beginning. That's why he fled into the wilderness in the first place. He was afraid of things. And so he's coming. He wants to come, and he's getting him and pulling him and getting him ready to put him back in business. Just drop down to Hebrews chapter 11, and let me just read these verses for us. There's just a couple thoughts here that, again, speak of Moses, and then you can go back and read chapter 2 of Exodus, and you'll see the complete story. And I believe as you do that, if you do that and reread these scriptures here, the Holy Spirit, who is your teacher, will open up more things to you than maybe you've probably seen before. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. We know that to be the faith chapter. Moses needed that. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. So that's really his parents' faith. Because they saw that he was a beautiful child and that they were not afraid of the king's command. Isn't that interesting? That his parents, he ended up being afraid, but his parents were not, it says. But he starts out afraid. Sometimes we have these issues that that we have to face. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. I like that. I've always read that and thought, man, what a choice. I mean, this guy, and in your notes there's a whole commentary of this that you can read, or you may have already read, that I'm not going to read right now, but it's in your notes there. There's a whole commentary on his life. This guy had it made. He was in the king. He was in the Pharaoh's courts. He had everything he needed. He was set for life. He had power. He had authority. He had money. He had everything that he wanted. He was taken from being a slave as a baby to the king's palace. But yet he made this choice in the course of the journey. His mother taught him. His mother spoke into his life. But he got to a certain place where he made this choice. And his statement, it says, he refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. I just think, you know, as I was reading that, my mind's just spinning. I'm just thinking, you know something? I was plucked out by God and put in a king's palace, the kingdom of God. Amen? When you're born again, you're taken out of the kingdom of darkness. He says, and he puts you in the kingdom of light. You're in a new kingdom. You're in the greatest kingdom of all. But you will choose in the course of your journey as to whether you're going to go back to enjoy the pleasures of this world. Or are we going to give it all up that we might follow him? And I just love that this is put in there. Verse 25, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Wow. That's a statement there you could meditate on all morning. Why did he do that? For he looked to the reward. Hebrews 11:6, if you want to just write that in, if it's not there. It says, without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and also that what? He's a rewarder of them that seek after him. In verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, and not fearing the wrath of the king. So he did learn something in that 40 years of wilderness. Sometimes you go through wildernesses, and you learn nothing. And you walk out of it, and you get back into the same thing. It's kind of like the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. It said, most people say that you could get out of the wilderness for 11 days straight across. But somehow they kept going around the same same mountains for 40 years. See, because God wants you to grow up. He cares about you as much as everything that he's doing. He doesn't want you just to be involved with this plan and your life fall apart. Or your life fail, or somehow think that that's a humble way to go. It's not. He wants to perfect you also. Isn't that exciting that God, you got such a big God, he has this huge thing happening of redemption of the whole earth, but yet he still cares about you personally. And he sits up there personally, he watches over you, and sometimes, yeah, we'll have to go through the same mountain again, but, you know, he never leaves us at that time, he never forsakes us, he always takes care of us, and he brings us out on the other side. Verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This morning as we took communion, I read the scripture about the disciples that were walking along the road actually talking to Jesus in person and not knowing who he was. And I think sometimes we can do that too. And we can actually just walk along life. By faith, he kept the Passover, which is our communion today, the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, the dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were all overtaken. This morning, I felt that talking about Moses' life, that maybe this morning there are some here that, maybe you've never seen the plan of God. That might be a little hard to do. I think when a person becomes born again, they automatically begin to, recognize things that they haven't seen before. I know I did. I read the Bible and it came alive. I mean, I looked around and life was alive. But yet through the course of the journey, you may face some challenging situations just like Moses. And a lot of times it's in your attempt to do what's good. He was really trying to save the Israelites when he killed that guy. It was just the wrong thing. And then through the course of the journey, he ends up in the wilderness. And then through that wilderness, instead of turning it to despair, and instead of giving up and instead of throwing in the towel, what did he do? He went back to find the voice of God. I think he remembered that he had a destiny given to him that his mother probably spoke to him about. And he began to get a hold of these things. And he began to realize that, yes, I have been saved. I am called. God has a wonderful plan for my life. And I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to walk it through all the way. It doesn't matter how many times I failed. Doesn't matter how many times I blew it. Doesn't matter what I've done, what I've been through. None of that matters. But what matters is that I come back and I step into that place of that relationship with my God again so that He can begin to speak to me about the destiny and about my life and about my part in it. Because I guarantee, I can tell you this without a shadow of doubt, your life is important. Your life is absolutely important to God's plan. Because nothing would be more heartbreaking for Him than to see you out of it. We're not talking about going to heaven or hell here. We got to get past that as believers, okay? We have a very secure salvation. I think that's awesome. I really do. I think it's totally awesome. I don't have to worry about that. But I also have a plan that God has for my life. And I wouldn't say I have to worry about that, but that should be in the forefront of my thinking, in the forefront of my mind. And I'm telling you, when we begin to let that get back there, God will come back to you. And I think that's exactly what happened to Moses. He's tending sheep. He's probably thinking, what am I doing here? I was in the king's palace, but I know that's not the palace I belong in, but I was there. And my mother taught me these things, and I've heard these things over and over, but yet I've settled for less than that. I've let life beat me down. I've let distractions get a hold of me. All you have to do is read the scriptures about the parable to see all the things that can get right smack in the middle of our lives and rob us of our eternal destiny. I can't emphasize enough how important it is for you to get a hold of this and to go after it with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. But you got to do it His way. If you've tried that and it failed, it's probably just like with Moses. You just tried it your way. So I'd like for you just to bow your heads for a moment, if you would, just for a second. And just maybe ask yourself this question in the privacy of your own closet, your own mind. Do you feel, first, does God have a plan? And second, that He has a plan for you too. It's a big plan that He has going, but you're a part of it. And if that's the case, are you seeing that and are you actively pursuing that in your life? And again, I hope that you can get rid of every ounce of condemnation or thinking that this is some kind of a condemning message. It's not. It'll be the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Can you imagine being Moses? Failing 80 years. But still being brought into God's great plan. He delivers all of Israel. And you may not sit here and think of yourself as a Moses, but can I just tell you, you might be. You might be a Moses in this land. You might be an Abraham, and you might be an Isaac, and you might be a Jacob. And just because you've had struggles and challenges, you cannot give up on the fact that God has called you. And I'm going to pray in just a moment that God will unveil your eyes or unfold, maybe open up again to you that destiny or that call that maybe you have felt at some point. But yet for some reason and whatever reason, it just isn't there. You want to say that you want it. God's going to come to you like He did to Moses. Hey, I got a plan, and you're included. And I believe everyone in this room is included in this plan. That's the New Testament. We just see people plucked out in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. I'm going to pour it everywhere. All my sons and all my daughters are going to receive the power of God to do the will of God. I don't care if you're young. I don't care if you're old today. You must never, never, never give up. Because God has not given up on you. I guarantee that. Now, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name. Every person in this room, everyone in this room, Father, that, Lord, this morning, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of your written word, that this morning whatever is linking or locking our lives up from doing that will and purpose of God, that right now, in the name of Jesus, I break that off of their minds. I break that off of their souls. I break every stronghold, Father, by the power of the word of God over every person in this room right now, that every eye would be opened with a greater spiritual understanding and a spiritual insight. Lord, every one of us probably just needs a bit of refreshing on the fact that you have a great plan, you have a great purpose, and it will never fail, and you have included us in it, and God, we thank you for that. You don't have to. We have all probably failed you enough, but Lord, you never give up, and I thank you for that, and I pray today that destinies are unlocked. Destinies are just released. Faith and hope come back into every heart in this room. Faith and hope is released in every heart in this room. Faith and hope is just shot into every heart this morning, God, because you said without faith we can't please you. But Lord, you gave us faith. So we receive it from you this morning. We ask you, Father, just begin now as this week unfolds, to begin to let our eyes be open to see the destiny, to see the hand of God move. And I thank you for that, Father. You're so good. You're so good. You're so good.